Australian Bible Church, July the 17th, 2011. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Reaching back to the apostolic age, and that of the prophets before, where the Word of God rules. And reaching on by faith, looking for the return of the Lord of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, who will even on this earth rule. At the moment, however, we're looking at the exact opposite, in appearance at least. We're looking at Psalm 22, the latter section. And we've been looking at the finding of the lost, and now the finding of the cost. The finding of the lost, Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost, as had been appointed to him prophetically. And then, of course, on the cross, he's dying in the anguish and suffering, which beats the savagery of sin by paying what it cost, life into death. But then there has to be an entire change. The ransom is paid, but the power is still required. A mother may give herself near to death to look after children, but she still needs the power for their recovery. The power of the resurrection was necessary as a cost laid upon the divine resources. Raise that mauled, marred, massacred, murdered, shamefully, despitefully used body. Make it good, make it right. Prove that having put your anger for sin in the crucifixion on Christ, the justice be served. Having shown the mercy and love of your heart, that you cared about us enough to do anything, let alone to incarnate your Son that he might die for sin, now pay the bill. Bring it up from the dead. Authenticate it. Show that it's real. Now that he's gone, back him up. Bring him up. So the finding of the cost is the next step. Without that, Christianity without power is merely philosophy with faint-heartedness. Meanwhile, we see Christ 19 to 21 of Psalm 22. But your Lord, be not far from me. There he is, the last ebbing strength going, oh, my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and the horns of the wild oxen. As this is going on, he prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This historic choir has no qualifications. He says, when I say that, let me make it clear. I'm not interested in saving some. No, 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 no. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There are no qualifications or exclusions on the fervor and ferment, the force and the depth of the love of God. You can add to the Word of God. You can make things up. But you can't subtract from his heart. Equally, you can add to those saved and redeemed in your own mind, but you can't secure more than God has done. It's just as useless to limit his love as to expand the inheritance. It's best to take the word that it comes. He gave all for all, but only in the places where it is received is the essential payment of redemption made. It isn't coming where the curses are still emitting like pus from the wounds. As it was with Israel, so is the transfer principle in the Gentiles. There it is. You take it up. There's the lamb. You put your hands on its head. As in Deuteronomy 29, you see as the sacrifice is offered for all Israel, but let not the man in his heart who departs the Lord, imagine there'll be any help to him. You see the same thing in Ezekiel 47, where the great waters come to cleanse everything, but there are still marshy areas where it doesn't come. Romans 8:32 tells us, as Paul speaks just before it, if God be for us, who can be against us? Then the us, of course, referring to those who are believers, because we're talking of people for whom God is moving. We then learn that those for whom Christ has delivered up have all things. Offered to all, delivered up only for some, as many as receive him. These have all things. So at such a moment as Christ is delivered up for you and received as such by faith with Paul, if God be for us, at that moment you have all things. We all have specific tasks, problems, weaknesses, dangers, challenges, confrontations, vulnerabilities, pits to avoid. It makes the pilgrim's progress interesting. We all need to be humbled at times and built up at others, comforted at times and quenched at other times when we're alight with our own fires. But those of the Lord's have all things. You will get what you need when you humble yourself to ask without greed and without the faint-heartedness that doesn't bother at all. Reception then of Christ at this level, the level of Christ crucified, the Redeemer, the Incarnate, the bodily resurrected, the coming again, who by his Spirit anoints your heart, opens the valves and removes the clogging up, so that the blood of Christ removes from you the guilt of sin. These have all things. But a false faith, like will-o'-the-wisps, here a little touch, there a little touch. You see them at Bacchus March, I think, sometimes in Victoria. Little will-o'-the-wisp flames that never really ignite. False faith that's flickering, that's got nothing to do with it. In Matthew 13, it's referred to as the seed coming on the soil, and it has no root, no depth, because the heart underneath is hard. So Christ is offered up. And when it's true for you that he's delivered up to you, that's fine. It's as useless to add to the word of God in order to add to his kingdom as it is to subtract from his love. As though those he doesn't reach were some mysterious souls in a dark hinterland of divine abandonment. Not so. Those passed over are the very ones perceived to prefer darkness, John 3:19, in the presence and knowledge of God from before time, Ephesians 1:4, Romans 8:29. God has perceived them before time, before works, before creation. He has perceived them. He has foreknown them, as the Bible says in Romans 8:30. And these he has foreknown, as John 3:19 tells us, as those who prefer darkness. He so loved the world, he didn't come to judge. But this is the condemnation. This is how the clutch slips. When they prefer darkness to light, he would have all reconciled to himself. But where he has not believed it, he doesn't Shanghai people onto the ship of Christ. The light of God converts, but it doesn't conscript. God is who he is. And making him what he is not is an abandonment not of souls, but of the very word of God himself. So the agony of the Messiah in the predictive realms, as he is surrounded by the vindictive, the vicious, the swaggering curses and the dark-souled detractors. Now we find in Psalm 22, 21. He's nearly finished. Save me from the lion's mouth! The height of virtue, divinely presented, has been viewed as vermin. Let that encourage us when we find people turn to us with bad manners, bad hearts, nil reception, mocking looks, scandalously subtractive terms, as though we should be really put where the lights go. Let that encourage us. The height of virtue was viewed as vermin. If they do it to me, they'll do it to you. The curtain is about to fall. The life is about to be extinguished on this earth as the cross has his blood draining and his lungs being crushed. The vitality and vigor of life going to the grave. The cry goes up. Save me from the lion's mouth. In the temple, as he passes, the great heavy curtain that was in the way to the Holy of Holies where the blood of the sacrifices was put, that curtain is suddenly ripped. The way to God is now open without the symbols of the temple. Then come four of the most delicious words you could ever imagine. Save me! You have answered me! Easy to ignore that. Psalm 22, verse 21. Save me! And then, you have answered me! Ah, you have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. It goes on in 24, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He didn't say, well, look, of all the mangled messes I've ever seen, I don't know how I can dirty my hands with people like you. No, he has not despised, after all, Christ's death is entirely for this reason, nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. When he cried, he heard. When he cried, he heard. That's as in Psalm 145, when it tells us when you cry to the Lord, he hears. You know how nice it is to have a bit of salt sometimes on fish. When you cry to the Lord, don't forget, add faith. Add one faith. Ask for what is necessary for his glory and get it. Never forget that call and that answer. Just as Christ had the Father who always heard him at the tomb of Lazarus when he was about to ask a four-day-old corpse to come out. I know, Father, that you always hear me, but for the sake of those about, I said this. Lazarus, come forth. I think we should reflect more on a very simple fact. Suppose Lazarus was disinclined to come forth. There are the people, there's the mourning, there are the broken hearts, there's Mary saying, Lord, if you'd come sooner, he wouldn't have died. There's Martha saying much the same thing. And Christ is groaning and weeping for Lazarus, and he's delayed it on purpose, as he said, so that God's glory should be shown, because it's harder to raise after 4 days than to make better. And that was a Lazarus laboratory experiment. There is the power of God. See, 4 days dead, up. So says Christ, watch, I will do the same. This was a great show opener. You have answered me. And so the power of God worked. The cost wasn't forfeited. The power of God, as it always is, available to Christians for necessary purposes, as in Ephesians 1:9. The power of God that raised Christ from the dead is available to Christians, and never forget it. Don't allow and of course not, stated to some absurd prayer that you may have, to stop you from making necessary prayers where the answer is, of course. In my Father's house are many abodes. If it were not so, I would have told you, of course, I would not forget you, of course. And so we move to the fishing for the found. We've now come past the cross to the resurrection, and we see that this body dripping with death is now alive and addressing the assembly. In the midst of the assembly, I'll praise you. Look, fear God, all you offspring. He hasn't despised or abhorred. He hasn't hidden his face. When he cried, he heard. So never allow yourself to go into the pathways of depression, despondency, difficulties, a sort of mulish muteness in which you just simply take it. By all means have feelings, by all means express them, but get through them as he did at Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will be done. And that's that. Arise, let us be going. And so now to the fishing point. In 22, I will declare your name to the brethren. This feat of God is to be featured and focused. And so I think it's a good idea, as some churches have done, from time to time to allow what you call testimony meetings. In these, people who have had singular answers to prayer from God may speak to His glory, or for their mission works, or whatever they've been involved in. I feel at this stage it's appropriate to say that I've had two events over the last past few years, and one quite recently. In one, my right eye was in danger, and the specialist found no way to fix it, except by puncturing it with all sorts of problems and dangers. The Lord, in two or three days, after anointing with oil, as in James, fully restored the eye, and ever since it's been excellent, and the present specialist report after all these years is 100 out of 100 for its present state. Years later, I had a heart which became irregular, in test after test after test. Constantly, the specialist said, take rat poison. That's actually what it's used for, but under control, that's often used in medical supervision for irregularity of your heartbeat. Take warfarin, this stuff, and be watched by my general practitioner all the time, that it's not too much, that's not too little, and I mustn't do this and I can't do that. I thought, I'm old enough and I've got enough to do without that. And so we prayed to the Lord that He might give me the strength, the heart, to enable the work to go on. Next thing I know, I go and she gives me this big echo test. Oh, your heart's regular. It's strong and regular. The specialist asks me if I have taken this drug. I said, no. I prayed to the Lord. He was beaming. He was delighted. There's no need. Your heart is strong and regular. I don't ignore these various things that happen through the lives of Christians. I think it's occasionally important to remind oneself, while I was disciplined here and dealt with there and suffered there, yet in my extremities, I called to the Lord and He answered and delivered me and gave me strength and enabled me. It is fearfully easy to forget the amazing, miraculous answers. You just go and, oh, that's the way it was. It's like someone with $1 million overdraft who suddenly has it called in. Oh, well, my uncle gave me $1 million. That's right. Goes on. Don't forget where you were and what he did. And make that a basis for the next prayer. So Christ comes and reports, I will declare your name. In this case, death and bodily resurrection. In the midst of the assembly I will praise you. There's nothing strange about it. It's clear. It's public. It's a testimony. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I'll pay my vows before those who fear him. How often we read of people in trouble. They cry unto the Lord. He delivers them and they forget about it. Life is fine now. Why worry? Verse 26, the poor shall eat and be satisfied. Wealth is not the real reward or power in this world. You can go in a moment. I can never understand how people with 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 million think that's anything. It's nothing. I have a blank check. Your heart will live forever. It's not as the New King James says it, let your heart live forever. Rather, your heart will live forever. He's not telling us to get about living forever. That's a gift from God. Your heart shall live forever. The Authorized has it right, as so often. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Being rich is not going to make their riches in heaven any greater. Rich or poor, all that goes down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. Those without the power of enduring vitality will be given it. Their heart will live forever. As they face the dust, rich or poor, there's only one answer. The Creator who made them, the Redeemer who suffered for them. A posterity shall serve him. Looking now past the Messiah, past the crucifixion, to our present age. Christ is going to have a posterity. Murdered when young? Yes. Unmarried? Yes. No children? Yes. All those great heroes of the faith have their children? Many of them. But he? None, none, none. But he will have a posterity. How? it will be accounted of the Lord for a generation, actually for the generation, literally. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he hath done this. Praise God then, and do not enter into the swamp land of ennui and disenchantment. Rejoice that he can rightly say, I am who I am, and you can say, I am because he is. We are because he is. We are because he is loving. We are because he's creator. We are because he's redeemer. We are because he's reliable. And we are forever because he's granted us a donation. And so to the 500 brethren, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, went the message, Christ is risen! This mortality has put on immortality. This corruptible has put on incorruption. And so the Spirit is sent and used throughout. All the ends of the earth shall remember. That suggests they forgot, doesn't it? And that's what our generation is doing at a tremendous level. Britain seething with Islamic and secular substitutes for the truth it formerly had. America dithering in debt as whether to become more indebted or have more taxes or what in the world to do. Twice it's rescued Europe, but it's turning from its rescuer. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. They shall bow before him. There are no exceptions. None has the answer but he, for life and death, as in his ministry and his person, are in his hands. Does he have a posterity? Yes, he does. It is called the generation. Literally, the generation. I hope to preach on that topic, a whole lot of associated matters, but not now. For the moment, let me just say, this generation, the generation, who shall declare his generation? Same here. This is the generation. Who shall declare it? We're declaring. This is it. The generation. You can have the fourth generation and the fifth, and Christ speaks of this generation on whom all these evils will come, who rejected him. But this is the generation. This is the answer to the question. Who shall declare it? I shall declare it. This is it. And what is it? Well, it has a number of qualities which I hope to look at, as I say, another time. But it will have a number of features. It will declare his righteousness. It will say, salvation is of the Lord. We are justified by faith. It is his righteousness which is a gift. This we receive, this we declare. We will declare it to a people who will be born for generations. This generation will continue, like salt on your meat today, next year, the next year, the next year. So this generation will be the Christians in the 14th century, the 15th century, the 16th. All the Christians over all the years constitute one swathe, as it were. One big spiritual generation. And doesn't Peter tell us this? So very clearly I marvel that anyone can miss it. Some translators seem to do. 1 Peter 2 says this. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. Looking at people in general, for all the age till Christ returns, you who are Christians, you are a chosen generation. You're not French or Gaelic or Spanish. You're Christ's. You're a chosen, evangelical, evangelized, regenerate generation. You are, says Peter, a chosen generation. How can anyone miss that? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. Look back to Psalm 22. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. And then a posterity will serve him. Verse 30, he will be accounted to the Lord for the generation that will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. Here is this generation, the generation, praising God, as Peter said, that he has done this. As Hudson Taylor found, all you have to do is to receive the Redeemer and his finished work, so that this resurrected Redeemer being yours, you're his, you're under his wing, you are now paid for and will not come into condemnation. Rely on him. That's where it comes from. That's where it continues to come from. As John 10 tells us, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me, I give them eternal life. They shall not perish. I am the door. He who enters by me shall be saved. How deliciously simple. So the poor in spirit, our family, the poor in spirit family, and they get his abundant provision. Eternal life is now as natural as terrestrial life was, as we look at what's going to happen. And what's going to happen? Verse 27, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. The present corruption is an eruption like boils on your arms. That will pass. But the Lord will rule over the earth, as in Psalm 96, Psalm 98, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 59 and 11. The Lord will rule over the earth, as in Revelation, when the Lord shall rule over the earth. He is not going to let this wicked world kick its legs and say, well, I spoiled that for God. Did you now? Did you now? Watch all you people, he says, for lest the Lord break you. In Psalm 2, he shall break the pottery as a potter's vessel with his rod. After the Lord's awakening has been refused, the Lord's breaking should not be confused with nothing. The Lord will come and the nations shall bow before him. And so, we come to our final conclusion, the long division in the result. As the people who are the generation, the evangelical generation, his generation, who shall declare it, he declares it, and they declare him. As this goes on, and verse 31, they to come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. This is for the future. There are results. There's a group who partake of his triumph. The regenerate generation. But that implies an isolation of those who are not. Those who willfully reject his eternal life, like the rich young ruler. Master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You know, keep these commandments. Master, all this I have done for my youth. Christ loved him, but he saw where his problem lay. He was trusting in his riches. Go and sell all that you have. He went away mourning. There was something he wanted more than God, and that is fatal. God is God. You can't treat him as a servant, a supplement, or social service benefit. God is Lord. So as Christ was isolated on the cross, as part of bearing sin, so those who reject his remedy, his revolutionary remedy, receive isolation. I always remember, I think it was in C.S. Lewis, A Picture of Hell, and there was Napoleon way on the outskirts in some little dim light, a away apart and isolated by himself. I don't know whether Napoleon in fact repented before his death, but that was a depiction in type. And therefore, to any who hear this, from whatever nation or country this may come, consider this. If Christ took pity on you, because he would have all to be reconciled. Father, forgive them to one and to all. Is it too much to ask that you take pity on your own soul? Think of Proverbs 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. God offers. Nah. All right. Because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel. Would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. Have pity on your soul. Christ has taken pity on it. Don't divorce from pity. The answer is only justice. As Jonah declared, salvation is of the Lord. There is Jonah, swallowed up by this great fish, and the reports of quite a few others who had the same thing happen in the last compartment, whether for whale shark or whatever else it was. There he is with a sea reed wrapping round him. He feels as if he's in the belly of hell. The bars are all about him, closed forever. He doesn't have any question about whatever goodness of his is to bring salvation. He was in a hopeless, derelict, destitute situation, and God is his salvation. Jonah could pout and complain, but of this there was no doubt. Salvation is of the Lord. And, Jonah, don't ever forget, did a colossal evangelical work in one of the mightiest cities of the ancient days, Nineveh, and they repented. Jonah has a weakness focused. I want to mention the fact that a great strength was wrought. And so whatever your deficiency, your difficulty, your sense of failure, remember this. Even Jonah, who's notorious for free-legging it on the one hand and pouting on the other, was used to perform a colossal work. Don't be overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. And so, call upon him as he is, definitively revealed in Christ. Trusting in Christ, crucified, yea, rather risen again. And looking for his return and your bodily resurrection, and knowing the power of God that is available, which raised Christ from the dead, and the assurance that that power is available to you, get on with it with praise. Continue with vigor. Be prepared to accept your position, but always look for the breakthrough as they do in an army. When, whatever the current situation, you continue to look for the strategy of the Master, for the mind of the Maker, and the grace of your God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you give to your servants. We have vast need of it. We thank you for the peace which passes understanding. We praise you for its presence. We're in need of thy healing touch. Deliver us where astray, be it spiritually, mentally, or physically. We do not disdain to call upon thee for the things that we need, for this is the confluence with the Christian soul, with the power and grace of heaven. So hear our prayers, receive our praise, help us to declare to the generation that's now present the things that you have done for Jesus' sake. Amen.